Welcome to Old Treasures Made New, your devotional podcast on the go or at home, where you read the scriptures and reflect on the mythos from the past. Today, we will be reading John 21, verses 1 through 14, and then through J.C. Ryle's expository thoughts on John. Please take a moment to pause and to ask the Holy Spirit to bring understanding and to apply what we hear. John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for it was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. The appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection is a deeply interesting portion of the gospel history. We shall find it wise to confine ourselves to the great simple lessons which the passage undoubtedly contains. We should observe first in these verses the poverty of the first disciples of Christ. We find them working with their own hands in order to supply their material needs and working at one of the humblest of callings. The calling of a fisherman. Silver and gold they had none, lands and revenues they had none, and therefore they were not ashamed to return to the business to which most of them had been trained. It is striking that some of the seven named were fishing when our Lord first called them to be apostles, and again fishing when he appeared to them almost the last time. We need not doubt that to the minds of Peter, James, and John the coincidence would have come home with particular power. The poverty of the apostles goes far to prove the divine origin of Christianity. These very men who toiled all night in a boat, dragging about a cold, wet net and eating nothing, found it necessary to work hard in order that they could eat. These very men were some of the first founders of the mighty Church of Christ, which has now spread so far. They went from an obscure corner of the earth and turned the world upside down. These were the unlearned and ignorant men who boldly confronted the subtle systems of the ancient philosophy and silenced advocates by the preaching of the cross. These were the men who at Ephesus, Athens, and Rome emptied the heathen temples of their worshippers and turned away multitudes to a new and better faith. The person who can explain these facts except by admitting that Christianity came down from God must be strangely incredulous. Reason and common sense lead us to only one conclusion in the matter. Nothing can account for the rise and progress of Christianity but the direct interposition of God. We should observe, secondly, in these verses, the different characters of different disciples of Christ. Once more, on this deeply interesting occasion, we see Peter and John side by side in the same boat, and once more, as at the tomb, we see these two good men behaving in different ways. When Jesus stood on the shore of the dim twilight of the morning, John was the first to see who it was and to say, "It is the Lord." But Peter was the first to spring into the water and to struggle to get close to his master. In a word, John was the first to see, but Peter was the first to act. John's gentle, loving spirit was quickest to discern, but Peter's fiery, impulsive nature was quickest to stir and move. And yet both were believers. Both were true-hearted disciples. Both loved the Lord in life and were faithful to him to death. But their natural temperaments were not the same. Let us never forget the practical lesson before us. As long as we live, let us diligently use it in forming our opinion of believers. Let us not contemn others as graceless and unconverted because they do not see the path of duty from our standpoint or feel things exactly as we feel them. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:4. The gifts of God's children are not bestowed precisely in the same measure and degree. Some have more of one gift, and some have more of another. Some have gifts which shine more in public, and some which shine more in private. Some are more bright in a passive life, and some are more bright in an active one. Yet each and all the members of God's family, in their own way and in their own season, bring glory to God. Martha was distracted in much serving when Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Yet there came a day at Bethany when Mary was crushed and prostrated by sorrow, and Martha's faith shone more brightly than her sister's, Luke 10:39-40 and John 11:20-28. Nevertheless, both were loved by our Lord. The one thing needed is to have the grace of the Spirit and to love Christ. Let us love all of whom this can be said, though they may not see with our eyes in everything. The Church of Christ needs servants of all kinds and instruments of every sort. Penknives as well as swords, axes as well as hammers, chisels as well as saws, Martha's as well as Mary's, Peter's as well as John's. Let our ruling maxim be this: grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Ephesians 6:24. We should observe lastly in these verses the abundant evidence which Scripture supplies of our Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. Here, as in other places, we find an unanswerable proof that our Lord rose again with a real material body, and a proof seen by 7 grown-up men with their own eyes at one and the same time. We see him sitting, talking, eating, drinking on the shore of the Lake of Galilee, and, to all appearances, for a considerable time. The morning sun of spring shines down on the little party. They are alone by the well-known Galilean lake, far away from the crowd and noise of Jerusalem. In the midst sits the Master, with the marks of the nails in his hands, the very Master whom they all had followed for 3 years, and one of them, at least, had seen hanging on the cross. They could not be deceived. Will anyone pretend to say that stronger proof could be given that Jesus rose from the dead? Can anyone imagine better evidence of a fact? That Peter was convinced and satisfied, we know. He says himself to Cornelius that he did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead, Acts 10:41. Those who in modern times say that they are not convinced may well say that they are determined not to believe any evidence at all. Let us all thank God that we have such a cloud of witnesses to prove that our Lord rose again. The resurrection of Christ is the great proof of Christ's divine mission. He told the Jews they need not to believe he was the Messiah if he did not rise again on the third day. The resurrection of Christ is the crowning glory of the work of redemption. It proved that he finished the work that he came to do and, as our substitute, had overcome the grave. The resurrection of Christ is a miracle that no unbeliever can explain away. Above all, the resurrection of Christ is the pledge of our own. As the grave could not keep the head, so it shall not keep the members. Well, may we say with Peter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." 1 Peter 1, verse 3. That is the end of Rao's expository thoughts for these verses. Let us carefully consider what we've heard today, and may the Lord be pleased to bring the growth for his glory. In considering what we've just heard, would you prayerfully ask yourself and others the following questions? First, we see the disciples of Jesus hard at work fishing. Ryle points out that these poor, uneducated men are one of the many pieces of evidence that Christianity has to come from God, for there is no other explanation for how the name of Christ has reached the far edges of the earth and turned it upside down. Take a moment to praise God for his working in history. What book on church history or biography has helped you appreciate this point? Second, we again see, of all the disciples, John and Peter highlighted once again. Ryle again highlights the differences between these two disciples who love Jesus Christ as one sees and the other acts. Jesus Christ, the head of the church, is one who places his people in his body and then gives them gifts for the common good. Ryle says that the church needs servants of all kinds and instruments of every sort, penknives as well as swords, axes as well as hammers, chisels as well as saws, Martha's as well as Mary's, Peter's as well as John's. Yet the one thing that matters is that all have the Spirit and love Christ. Can we say that we love all who love Christ? Can we say with Sinclair Ferguson, if Christ is not ashamed to indwell them, I will not be slow to embrace them? And third, we see Jesus spending time with his disciples on the shore of Galilee. Ryle again draws from this irrefutable proof that Jesus rose from the dead, as these men, who lived with him for 3 years, and one whom saw him die on the cross, now see him eating fish and talking with them. The truth is, what greater evidence could be provided to prove Jesus rose from the dead? This is the greatest truth that no unbeliever can explain away, though some try. When is the last time we thanked God that our faith is not blind, but is based on those who saw and testified and staked their lives on this fact?